Morning. Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. But I will only be focusing on the first verse here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. But again, focus your attention on Philippians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I will open up this message in prayer. Father, as we come together, O Lord, we pray that you'll just enlighten our hearts and our minds, Father God. Help us to take in the words that you gave to your apostle Paul, Father God. Help us to be nurtured by these words, O Lord. Help us to just contemplate every individual word, Father God. Help us to apply it into our lives, O Lord. Help us to be enriched by everything you say to us, Father God. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, O Lord. May we just now focus your attention, Father, on this message. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Philippians chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Amen. So again, Paul here, his focus is in verse 1 here, chapter 3, is on joy. And again, when you read the letter of Philippians, the most salient theme in the whole letter is joy. It's the letter of joy. So is joy in the Lord possible? That's the question this morning. Is joy in the Lord even possible? Well, we know that it is. We know it's possible because if it wasn't possible, Paul would not have said it over and over again. He repeats it in all his letters, in Philippians, in Romans, in Corinthians, in Colossians. Over and over again, he repeats the same message. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Actually, he's the only one of all the apostles that uses this phrase, rejoice in the Lord. It is Paul. So if Paul didn't believe that joy was possible for every individual believer, he would not have said it. He would not have said it. But he does. So you look at Paul. So here's Paul. He is in prison. He is in chains. He is one of the darkest periods of his life. This is it. And he is facing possible execution. This could be it for Paul. And his message to the Philippians, those who are living in safety, in freedom, in security, in comfort. His message to them while he's here in prison is, rejoice in the Lord. You would think that it would be the other way around, that it would be the Philippians telling Paul, encouraging him, blow it, Paul, rejoice. But no, it's Paul who is in a very dark moment in his life who is telling his beloved church, you church, you Philippian brothers and sisters, you rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Here's a Paul, the thing about rejoicing in the Lord, that when you look at the life of Paul, this is exactly what Paul was doing, rejoicing in the Lord. We know this because rejoicing in the Lord for Paul left no room in his life whatsoever for any disappointment or any discouragement. You look at Paul's conditions, was he disappointed? No. Was he discouraged? No. He was not. Why? Because he was filled with the joy of the Lord. And that is a whole purpose of the Lord's joy. To negate all those things. Disappointment, discouragement, anxiety, frustration, and stress, and all those things that life brings to you. Joy is meant to negate all those things. So you look at Paul, you know, why wasn't Paul discouraged? Why wasn't he disappointed, discomforted by everything that's happening to him? Why? Well, because of this reason, because he was filled with the joy of the Lord. So here, when you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers. In other words, finally is nothing more than a transition point. Paul is moving from the first things he said in chapters 1 and 2 to the next things that he will say in chapters 3 and 4. He's making a transition from one to the other. That's all he's doing here. He's making this one transition to the second half of his letter. And he's going to surmise, he's going to summarize some points that he already made. Because he tells the Colossians, it is no trouble for me to say the things over and over again to you. I've said these things, I'm going to say them again. So Paul, in chapters 3 and 4, he's going to summarize things that he's already said to the Philippians. He's either said it to them while he was there in person, preaching and teaching them, or other letters that he may have written them to them. But whatever, we know this, that Paul is going to repeat some things to them. And he begins with this very same thing. He begins with this point, rejoice in the Lord. He said it before, he's going to say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. So it begins with the exhortation, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. How interesting, isn't it? When you think about that, how interesting. I read that and I said, well, that's pretty amazing. And I thought to myself, did I even choose to do that this past week? Did any of us here choose to do this past week? Last Sunday, we were here. We celebrated the 30th anniversary of the church. We went to the fellowship hall. We ate a very good meal. And then we went on for the rest of the week. Well, that rest of the week, did we do what Paul is telling us here to do? Rejoice in the Lord. Was this even a thought? On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so forth, was this a thought? You know what? Today, when I wake up, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Was this even a thought? Because for Paul, yes, this was his life, to rejoice in the Lord. This was it for him. Did any of us do that, though? Intentionally, deliberately, purposefully, prayerfully decide, you know, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. You see, here's the point. If we're lacking joy, if we don't have any joy, it's not the Lord's problem. No. It's our problem. It's a heart problem. It's our problem. Because Christ has given us his joy. Do you want it or not? It's not his problem if we're not filled with joy. No. It doesn't work like that. Are we seeking it? Here's the whole point. Today, joy. Joy is a decision. Joy is a choice. You either want it or you don't want it. It's one of those if questions. Do you want it? If you want it. But here's the whole point. It's a heart problem if you don't have it. Remember, if you go back and you read John 15, let's say you go back later and you read John chapter 15. Remember that it's about this. In that particular chapter, Jesus spoke about a certain thing. He says, the Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches. Remember that? Because all those 11 verses are all about abiding. If you abide in me. See, if you want joy, it's all about abiding. You either abide or you don't. We know this. The Father, he is the vine dresser. Jesus, he is the vine. We are the branches. And if there's any fruit that's going to be produced, any love, joy, or peace, if there's any of that that's going to be produced, it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, if you abide, if you abide. He says this, and when he closes out that particular passage, he says this in chapter 15, verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be full in you. I've spoken all these things so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be made full. Here's the whole point about joy. It's not my joy that I'm supposed to experience. It's not your joy. Or it's not the church's joy. No. The joy that we are meant to experience is the joy of Christ. His joy. My joy will be in you. It says, if you abide, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full. When you go read in John chapter 15, it's a very good chapter because it says, if you abide in me. Later he says, if you abide in my words. Then he goes on, if you abide in my commands. And then he goes on, if you abide in my love. And he finishes with my joy. It's not about my love, my peace, my joy. It's about his. It's about his love, his joy, his peace, his everything abiding in us. That is what we are meant to experience. His love, his joy, his peace. And that is all the work of the Spirit. But here's the whole point. He says, if you abide in me. See, joy, when you look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, this is what you see. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Well, what is that exactly? That is an instruction from Paul. That is a commandment. Paul is not giving you a recommendation. You know what, brothers and sisters? I recommend that you rejoice in the Lord. It's not a suggestion from Paul. You know, church, Philippian brothers and sisters, New Life Church, I suggest to you that you rejoice in the Lord. No, no, no. This is right here, a New Testament commandment. Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. That is specifically what that is. Heaven's mandate for you, for me, for the church to rejoice in the Lord. It is a mandate. It is a commandment. That's what exactly what that says right there. Either you do or either you don't. Just like any other commandment, right? We either choose to obey or we choose not to obey. You know what? Today, I don't think I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I don't think so. Well, it's your choice. Jesus said, if you abide, it's your choice. You abide, you don't abide. You're filled with joy, you're not filled with joy. You're filled with love, you're not filled with love. You're filled with my words, or you're not filled with my words. It's your choice. You obey, or you disobey. But Christ says, if you do this, if you abide in me, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full. If, it's a commandment. It is very much a commandment. See, Paul, when you look at the life of Paul, Paul was never attached to his circumstances. In other words, Paul wasn't filled with joy because he was right there in prison, in chains, with a guard right next to him, with walls all around him. No, no, no. Paul wasn't taking joy and comfort in his predicament. No, no. Paul's joy was in the fact that he was anchored, not to the prison, not to the guard. No, no. He was anchored to the Lord. He was in a relationship with Christ. And because he was abiding in Christ, he was filled with love, joy, and peace, and all the fruits of the Spirit. That's where his anchor was. He was anchored to the Lord, chained to the Lord. Very different. Paul never said, you know, when you rejoice, rejoice because you got a very bad illness. No, no, no. Rejoice in the Lord, not in your illness, not in your children. Don't rejoice in your children. Don't rejoice in your job. Your economy, your money, your cars, your family, your fantastic job. No, no. Rejoice, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because only there can you be filled with joy. You may not have a very good husband. You may not have a very good wife. You may not have very good children. You may not have none of those things, a very bad job, a very bad boss, but you can still rejoice in the Lord. Not in your circumstances, but in the Lord. And when you rejoice in the Lord, he takes care of your comfort, your peace, in your predicament. Paul was fine in his predicament. Why? Because he was comforted. By whom? By Christ. He had the peace of God. Remember when Jesus says, I leave with you. My peace, he says, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace, do I give peace. In other words, it is my peace that I'm going to give you. My peace will be in you. My love will be in you. My joy will be in you. My self-control, my gentleness, all those things will be in you. It's not yours. It's me being in you. If you abide, if we abide, if we do that. So when we look at this, it is our spiritual duty. It is our priestly duty, if Paul could, to say to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. What kind of priest we would be if we have no joy of the Lord in us? None. No. Paul says rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice again. It is a command. It is a command that can only be fulfilled by what? By grace. By God's grace. The law. The law can do nothing to fill you with joy. It can do nothing. It is only grace and being under this new covenant that we can experience the joy of the Lord. It is only by grace. Only by grace. But the commandment here is to internally and continually, despite of what's going on in the outside, despite all those things, it is a command to internally, continually, always be filled with joy. Always? Yes. You mean this is a command that says always be filled with joy? Yes, it is. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, please. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes when you feel like it. No, Paul's not saying that. Paul, again, bear in mind, Paul is in prison. He may very well die. And here Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of your circumstances, of what happens to you, of your predicament, regardless of that. Paul says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Again, it is a command given in the present imperative. In other words, this is something we're called to do continually, always. It is supposed to be the Christian's lifestyle, our way of life, to always be a people who rejoice in the Lord. That is what we're called to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. I'll repeat it, Paul says, in case you miss it the first time, rejoice, rejoice. Was it important to Paul that we rejoice? Yes. A joyful Christian? Is that important to the church? Is that important to the world outside? That we be joyful Christians? Christians filled with the joy of Christ? Yes. I'll speak more about that here in a moment, but yes, very important. And then the first point I'll make here is joy. How can we find it? How can we find joy? Well, when you go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, the answer is right there, isn't it? How can we find joy? Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. You want to find joy? It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. That's where you're going to find it. Are you abiding? If you abide in me, I will abide in you. In him, we find joy. If we're abiding, again, you don't have to. Even Jesus said, if you want to. But Paul says, it's just a commandment for you to do so. In Christ. And here's the point. The indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who generates all this fruit. The indwelling Holy Spirit himself will give you the desire and the power to obey this command to rejoice. Really? He gives you the power to do that? Yes. Isn't that what Paul said before? Can you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. For it is God who is in working you. You want joy? Where else are you going to get it? It is God who works in you. Is he working in you? Are you abiding in him? Because if you are, God is working in you to will. He's giving you the desire and the will to have the joy of the Lord. That is his work. Okay, this isn't something you can manufacture. You can't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, today I'm just going to be filled with the joy of the Lord. No, no, no. You can't manufacture this. You can't produce it of your own sheer strength. No, no, no. This requires supernatural power. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. His work. What's your part? Abide. Abide in him, in his words, in his commandments, in his love, and then his joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full, complete, perfected. Supernatural work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. For it is God who is working in you. How is he working in you? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. God works in you, giving you the will and the desire to rejoice in the Lord. That is the promise right there. He is working in you. You either believe it or you don't. But he says he is. For his good pleasure, it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord for his children to be filled with joy. What father, what mother wants children who are joyless? No internal happiness, no bliss, nothing whatsoever. But it's the desire of the Father. It pleases him for his children, for his sons and his daughters to be filled with the joy of the Lord. That's what the church is meant to be filled with joy, not to be a joyless church. What kind of a shining light is that? Shining light with no joy? Well, that's no shining light. Who's going to be attracted to that? No. But it pleasures him that you be filled with the joy. But again, you can choose not to. You can choose not to be filled with joy. Well, what should you do? Because Paul has been telling us this entire time. Remember, here, as we move on to chapters 3 and 4, we need to take the principles, those truths that we studied in chapters 1 and 2, and bring them with us to chapter 3 and chapter 4. I want to be filled with the joy of the Lord. What do I have to do? Well, go back and read chapter 2, verse 12. What does it say? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, are you obeying this commandment? As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That includes what? The joy of the Lord. You want joy? Well, then work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know this joy of the Lord? I'm going to work it out. He's going to work it in me because I know that God is able. He is willing. I know that. That he who has begun a good work in me will complete it. I know these things. I believe these things. And then in chapter 12, I just read. In 13, it says, God who is at work in you. I believe that. God is working in me. Give me the desire. Give me the pleasure to want to be filled with joy. What do I have to do? Go work it out. Go work out your salvation. Go out there and work it out. Be filled with the joy of the Lord. Rejoice. It's in you. Why is it in you? Because Christ abides in you and you abide in Christ. Now go work it out. Go work out love. Go work out peace. Go work out joy. You have to work it out. You can't just sit down one day in your house and say, you know what, I'm just going to sit down here and I'm going to wait here peacefully until I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. If I stay here for an hour or so, pretty soon, I'm just going to explode. I'm going to just rapture into just joy. No, you're not. No, work out your salvation. It means just that. Work it out. Live it out. Make it your lifestyle every single day. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, always rejoice. This is something you need to work out. Do you believe what God said? Do you believe when he says that God is the work in you? Either he is or he isn't. I believe it. Do you? Are you abiding, though? That's the whole point. Are you abiding in Christ? Do we do that? Or do we spend the whole day, Monday through Friday or whatever, abiding in other things of the world? You don't want to abide in these things today. Those are more important. No. Life is hard. Life will overcome us. Remember Jesus says, be of good cheer. Rejoice, because I have overcome the world. The world is going to overcome you if you're not in Christ. Your circumstances, your predicaments, all these bad things out there, they're going to overcome you if you're not in Christ. He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Rejoice. Can you do that? Work out your salvation. Work it out. Work out your joy. Work out your joy. That's how we find it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's the point. Paul instructs us, he exhorts us to do it. Do this thing. Don't wait for it to just happen automatically. It's not going to happen automatically. You have to do it. Choose to do it. Don't sit down again thinking this is going to come. No, it's never going to come like that. This is something that we must desperately choose to do of our own accord. Not of your own strength, but of the Holy Spirit's strength. His power, his might, working in the inner man, in the inner woman. That's how it comes about. So again, we know this. It's not humanly possible of our own strength. No, don't think you can do it of your own strength. No. Know now that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you go to Galatians? Chapter 5, verse 22. We studied this passage before. But the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, right away we know whose fruit. It's the Spirit's fruit. No one else's fruit. It's his fruit. It's his fruit. The Father is the vine dresser. The Son is the vine. We are the branches. But if there's going to be any fruit on that tree, it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be him producing the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. He is a producer of joy. You can't do this on your own. Work out your salvation with him. Abide in him, and he will produce the joy. That's the secret here that Paul was doing his entire life. He was always abiding in Christ, trusting in Christ, because Jesus is a Savior that does not disappoint. The love of God being poured into your hearts never disappoints. Paul knew all those things. That's why he repeated those things over and over and over, that we wouldn't forget. Don't forget these things. We need the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, he said this, doesn't he? He says, walk with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Walk step in step with the Spirit. How much do we need him? Well, if you want any fruit in your life, if you want any joy in your life, we desperately need him. Desperately. It's his fruit. So how can we find it? Only in Christ. You'll find it in no other person, no other place. There's not a biblical principle. There's not a biblical practice. There's not a biblical teaching that will give it to you. You can only find it in the person. In the person of Jesus Christ. That is the only place where you will find joy. In him. Do you have a relationship with him? Because this whole verse is all about a relationship. Rejoice in the Lord. If you're in the Lord, that means that you should have a relationship with him. And if you have that relationship with Christ, like Paul did, then you should have joy. It is achievable. It is possible. But again, you only have as much joy in your life that you choose to have. But every Christian is meant to have joy. No Christian is meant to walk around joyless. No. But it's only found in Christ, and only in Christ. And then how can I begin to rejoice? Okay, I find it in Christ. How can I begin to rejoice? How? Here's how. By realizing your position in Christ. You're in Christ. Recognize, realize your position in Christ. Joy. Joy. Joy is the byproduct of you recognizing, realizing where you stand in your relationship to Christ. My position to Christ. Are you aware of your position in Christ? Can you go to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39? Here you go. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That right there, I don't know about you, but that right there is my position. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Did you know that that is your position? Does that not give you joy? Okay, maybe a little bit of joy. Really? Just a little bit? That is your position. Recognize the reality of your position. Where you stand with God? Where do you stand with God? Nothing, Paul says, will separate you ever from the love of God. That is my position. That is your position. That is the position of every brother, every sister, every brethren, every saint. How do I begin to rejoice? Know your position. You're in a position where you should rejoice. Right in Christ. Where nothing can separate me from God the Father. Nothing. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. My position. Sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will always be in Christ. Why? Because I have a promise. I have a guarantee. This is my position. The Holy Spirit himself who lives in me, who produces the good fruit, he himself is my guarantee, the pledge from God that I am his and will always be his. Why? Because of the gospel. Because of the message of the gospel, the message of truth. That is your position. Always your position. That will never change. Never. And then you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, please. And God, he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Again, do we begin to understand? Because we can go on and on and on, reading verse after verse after verse, where we are told, this is your position in Christ. Do you know your position in Christ? And you say, yes, I know my position in Christ. Then why are you not rejoicing? Because the only way you can rejoice is if you realize the greatness of your position, where you are in Christ, what the Father has done for you. Can you rejoice? So we've gone to the first point. We said, okay, how can we find it? We know how we can find it. It's in Christ if we abide. And then how can I begin to rejoice? Know your position. Know your position in Christ. Believe it. And the other point is, why? Why should I rejoice? Why? Maybe I don't feel like it. Well, we know the first reason, right? The first reason is because Paul says it's commandment. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, not a suggestion or a recommendation. No, no. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. That is a commandment. That is a way of life. Do it, he says. You must do it. It is heaven's mandate, a divine mandate, that you will rejoice. But the more, the greatest reason is this. Do it for the sake of God the Father. Do it for his sake. Rejoice, if anything, for his sake. Do it for him. Because of that great gospel that he gave us, the gospel that continues to powerfully operate in the world today, bringing unsaved people out of darkness into the light. Do it for him, because he continues to work it out in people's lives. He continues to work it out in the church. He continues to be active in the church. This was his plan, his scheme, his design. This is great plan of salvation. It was his, and it's working. It continues to work. He has orchestrated the whole thing for you, for me, for this fallen world. His great plan of salvation. The greatest communication from God to man is the gospel. How can we not rejoice for him, for his sake, for everything he has done? He abandoned heaven, giving us his only beloved son, sending him to the earth that he might atone for our sins. Everything he did, raising him from the dead, ascending him to the highest throne, exalting him. For who? For our benefit. Why will we not rejoice for him, for his glory? We said, no, I don't feel like it. Really? Everything he's done for you, for me, for the church? And we can say, no, you know what? I don't think so. I don't feel like it. No, that's pure disobedience. That is a problem in the heart when we do that. I don't want to be joyful. I just don't feel like, why? Because my focus is not on the Lord. My focus is on my situation. I have a bad situation here. Well, yes, you focus on the bad situation. You're not going to rejoice in anyone. That's why Paul says, don't focus on your situation. The Bible is pretty clear, isn't it? Focus your eyes. Focus your gaze on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. Focus on him. That is exactly what Paul has been doing all his life. I'm not focusing on my situation. It's bad. It's pretty dark. It's pretty rotten, actually. Pretty miserable. But focus on Christ, because your joy is not there. Your joy is in him. Again, it's a supernatural power. You can, if you work it out. Work out your salvation. Work it out. Do it for his sake. Day by day, many souls continue to be added to the kingdom by God. Rejoice in that. Rejoice. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10? This is another wonderful reason why to rejoice, okay? His intent, the Father's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay, here's the whole point. This was a secret from before time, remember? This was a great secret. What was God going to do? He did this. He took the Jew and the Gentile. He brought them together, made them brothers, made them sisters. Brought them together, and he created the church. And it is through the church that God is showing his manifold wisdom to who? To powers and principalities, to rulers and authorities, showing them, this is my wisdom. This was my great plan. And who am I orchestrating it through? Through the church. That right there. Rejoice in that. Even the angels, angelic beings, they look at that and they're astonished. They're amazed that God would do that. And they're probably more amazed when they look at the church and they look at Christians and they see no joy. And they say, wow, everything God has done, his great plan of salvation, his manifold wisdom on display to the universe, to all the angelic beings, and yet here's a group of Christians, no joy whatsoever in them, none. No joy. Is there anything wrong with that? Yes, that's not right. That's not good Christian conduct. Not good at all. But here, angelic beings, they look on intently, astonished, amazed. How about we? Are we filled with joy at what God is doing through us, through the church? Is there any joy in that? What credit? What credit is it to God's great work when a Christian is just miserable? I'm a Christian, but I'm just miserable. Where's the glory to God in that? Angelic beings look on astonished, and there is a Christian. Miserable. Miserable as can be. I'm just angry. I'm just upset. I'm a miserable patch. What credit to God is his great salvation to believers who are always apologizing for the Christian faith? God in the Old Testament, he's not really mean. He's not really mad. What kind of Christians are that? We have to apologize for our Christianity to unbelievers, apologizing, making excuses. What credit is there for God when all the angelic beings watch on in amazement? And here we are apologizing for our faith, making excuses. What credit to God are Christians who are ashamed of the gospel? And we even conceal our Christianity. We don't say nothing when we should say something. When the Bible tells us, expose the deeds of darkness. No, I think I'll just let it go because I don't want them to know that I'm a Christian. It's a secret. What credit is it to God? How does it bring him any glory? What credit to God is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that doesn't even speak of his excellencies, of the great works he has done? What kind of a priesthood are we when we say nothing? No, you know what? I'm just going to keep quiet. What glory to God is that? Think back to his intent. Was it now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known? Through me, through you. Does that not give you any joy that God is bringing all this to pass through you and through me and through the church? Do we have any joy in that? Such believers, you know what, I came across something that it made great sense to me. Such believers, one man said, such believers who are like that, no joy whatsoever, they're like the 10 spies. Remember the 10 spies from the Old Testament? They went out, 12 spies went out, they came back, 2 spies had a great report, but 10 spies had a very, very bad report. See, those are the kind of Christians who have no joy whatsoever. Those are Christians who are giving a bad report to the fallen world outside. You know what? If you come to Christ, you're going to be like us. No joy whatsoever. Miserable patch. It's not good on this side of the fence either. No, no, no. Bad spies. Conveying false news. The gospel is all about good news, but here we are with no joy whatsoever, miserable Christians, joyless, and we have no news, no good news for the people out there who need to hear the good news. We're just as bad as those 10 spies, aren't we? They brought a bad report. When here we are with no joy whatsoever, we bring a bad report too. A bad report to God. How is it to be a Christian? Well, you know, that's a little bit of joy, a little bit of love, a little bit of peace, a little bit of faith and gentleness and kindness, just a little bit. Really, that's all? Because I can find that outside. No need for me to become a Christian. Bad report. Bad report. Who wants that? We don't want to be like the 10 bad spies. No. No. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? Look at the last part of this verse. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That right there should give you joy. That alone should give you joy, because I look at my life sometimes and says, I don't deserve that. It's got nothing to do with deserve. It has everything to do with my belief, my trust in Christ. It has everything to do with my relationship with Christ. Everything. But you are a chosen people because of Christ, a royal priesthood because of Christ, a holy nation because of Christ, a people belonging to God because of Christ. Everything is because of Christ, because of him and what he did, because of Christ, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That right there should give me joy. Now, because I know that everything of Christ has done for me, I will rejoice for his benefit, for his glory, for his praise. That is exactly what Peter's saying here. Because of all that, because he called you out of darkness into the wonderful light, declare his praises, rejoice. But we don't rejoice, do we? I hope we do. I want to. Do I do it every day? No, I know that sometimes I don't. But I should. I should. But here Peter says, rejoice therefore. Rejoice therefore in the Lord. Rejoice. And then another reason that we want to rejoice is for the sake of others. We want to rejoice for the sake of others that are out there, don't we? We want to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Because it is through rejoicing. It is through rejoicing in tough times that we amaze the world. We amaze the world. That we convict the world. And that we lead the world to Christ by showing them that even though things are as bad as they are out there, there is hope in Christ. There is hope in our Savior. There is hope in a Redeemer. They need to know that there's some hope. When they watch you intently, even as the angels, they're watching intently. But even as people outside, they may be watching you intently. And as they see that your life, even though you're going through a very, very difficult time, they still see joy. And perhaps even their own lives, even their own lives, they may be miserable. There may be just disappointment. They're disappointed, frustrated, lonely, feel isolated. And some might be even contemplated to just call life quits and harm themselves. Some, they might be ready to just check out, say, I'm done. But when they look at you and you say, look at him, look at her, as hard as things are, still filled with joy. Maybe there's hope for me and this person called Jesus. If Jesus can do that for him and for her, maybe he can do it for me too. But what hope do you bring to those who are outside when you have no joy whatsoever in the Lord? None. And they look at you and they say, you know what? He or she is as miserable as I am. Why should I want to be a Christian? You do that for them. Do it for the Lord, for his sake. Do it for the sake of others out there who need to have hope in someone. And it can only come in Christ. The only place, and I said it earlier, where you can find joy is in Christ. The world is not going to find joy anywhere else unless they come out of darkness into the light and they experience Christ for themselves, and then they will find true, genuine joy. But they need to see it in you. How? Because God said earlier, he is working out his manifold wisdom through the church. Are you working it out? Are you working out your salvation, this joy, this love, this peace? God is working it in. Now you work it out. Wisdom. His manifold wisdom being worked out through the church. What are we doing, church? Are we filled with joy here in New Life? Because New Life is all about that. I received a new life because my old life had no joy. This new life, it must be different. Must have love, joy, peace, all those things of the Holy Spirit. It is a new life. And if it doesn't, well, maybe it's not a new life. Maybe it's just the same old wretched life I had before. What is it? But we need to be filled with joy for the sake of others. The sake of others who need to hear the word. Now, here's the whole point. Paul's not saying that you won't have burdens. You will have burdens. You're going to have troubles, tribulations, bad times. He's not saying you won't. He said you will have burdens. Even Jesus said that, didn't he? Didn't he say, in the world, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have bad times. I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. Okay, in the world, you will have trouble. We will have trouble. trials, frustrations, stresses, sicknesses, all kinds of bad things. You're going to have them. Even Paul says, you will have burdens. You will have burdens. But Jesus, I have told you these things. That right there, that's an advance warning. Jesus has given us an advance warning. Just know, just because you are in me does not mean that you will not have any kind of conflict or trouble or stress or any of that. You will have that because the world will throw all this at you. You will have it. There's your advance warning for anyone who is a Christian, anyone who might become a Christian. Those things are going to happen regardless. But Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In him, we can have peace. In him, we can have joy. In him, we can have love. In him, we can have gentleness and kindness and all those things. In him. Focus on him. The world needs to see that. And let me move on to the last and final reason, as we run out of time here. The last and final reason to do this, for the sake of the Father, for the sake of God, for the sake of others, for your sake. Do it for your sake, for my sake. It is our duty at a time like this to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice with the Lord. Here's the whole point. We have more reasons than any other people on the earth to rejoice. More reasons than anyone else to rejoice. And I wrote down just a few to give you an idea. I'll go through them real fast. Rejoice. Rejoice in our Savior that saves. He saves from sin, from God's wrath, from eternal destruction, and from every peril out there. He rescues us from everything. He is a Savior that saves. And the world needs a Savior that saves too. And it is only Jesus. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in our God who began a good work in us, had new promises, he will complete it. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in our high priest who daily intercedes in our behalf. Rejoice in our high priest. Rejoice in our Redeemer who has redeemed us. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the God who has justified us and has made us right. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Father who promises to perfect us, to complete us, to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He promises to do that. Rejoice in God our Father who will bring us to glory. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Remember the words of Jesus? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Then he says, rejoice, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice. You have so many reasons to rejoice. You don't have any reason to be a miserable patch unless you're focusing on the wrong things. We focus on the wrong things, well then, we're going to be unhappy, joyless. Rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. Regardless of your circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. And I'll bring it to a closure right now. It was C.S. Lewis. He has a quote. C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books, he says, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. So if joy is really the serious business of heaven, then we better get busy being filled with joy here. Because if we're going to be doing this in heaven, being filled with joy all the time, we might as well start now. Start being a joy-filled people. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. That is a commandment. Amen? Let's pray.